Amen. And good morning. Thank you guys for worship. That was awesome. Yeah. And good morning. My name is Justin. I am one of our youth pastors here. I oversee our junior high ministry, and I also do our website, our radio, our audio, our video. I kind of oversee all those. So I'm kind of our communications pastor, too. So if you ever have any questions, feel free to ask me. Welcome. And if you're new to Pacific Hills, a special welcome to you. I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you feel welcomed and could find all of our programs and everything. And if you are new here, you should know I'm not normally up here. Pastor Dave, our senior pastor, is typically up here week in and week out faithfully. And for the weekend and for the next few weeks, he is on a little vacation celebrating his 40th wedding anniversary with his wife, Anne. So yeah, they are, as a matter of fact, yeah. Pretty awesome. They are getting on a cruise right now, I think in somewhere on the East Coast and going up into Canada and coming back down. So I thought we'd begin this morning by praying for them as a church, if you would with me. Lord, thank you so much for the pastor that we have here and for his wife, Anne, and her support and her ministry here too. Lord, we are so thankful as a church to have been blessed in the way that we are blessed. And Lord, for Pastor Dave and his faithfulness to teach your scriptures and to guide us and to not be pressured and not be bullied around by our culture and our society, but Lord, to stay faithful and true to what you want him to do as our leader and our pastor, we're thankful. And Lord, we're thankful for Anne and his relationship and their marriage and that they could take off and have some time to celebrate that and to reflect and to look at all that you've done in their life. Lord, we just pray that they are blessed and that they are ministered to and that they have a great time exploring your creation, and just they would know how much we miss them and love them, and at the same time they would just be comforted and rest in knowing that you're taking care of us back here. So Lord, thank you. We pray that you bless them on their journey and their trip. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning as we get into our time of Bible study, I'm going to have you grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And I want to ask you a question as we start here. Have you ever quit something and later regretted it? Have you ever given up on something or given in or maybe started something and then turned back and just said, nah, but then later looked at that and gone, oh man, I wish I had stuck it out. Maybe it's something with education when you're younger, or maybe it's something like a job or a project or a relationship. Maybe his wife came up to me and she goes, yeah, you need to tell that to my husband. He started so many projects at home and hasn't finished any of them. Maybe there was a goal that you had and maybe you set a goal. I know for me, I think back a few years ago, I thought, you know, I'm going to try a triathlon. I grew up as an athlete. I could do that. Not the big triathlons, the small ones, the little sprint ones, because that's crazy to do those giant ones. And so one of my buddies, Robbie, him and I, we decided we were going to do a triathlon together. So we trained for a few months, signed up for one over in Catalina, and we decided we were going to do it. And I bought this cheap, crummy bike on Amazon. I thought, no big deal. Bikes are, you know, they just have wheels. All of them are the same. That was a big mistake. And I do this triathlon with him, and there's about like almost 100 guys in my age range of 30 to 40-year-old guys. And in the triathlon, you do a half-mile swim out and around the pier in Avalon there. You then do 12 miles on the bike up and down these giant hills, and then you run 3.1 miles. So nothing too crazy. And we start the race, and my buddy Robbie, he's a stud. We do the swim first. We swim out and around the pier, and he gets out in first place and goes and runs to his bike. I got out in third place, and I thought, oh, this is pretty awesome. My old water polo days in high school were coming back to me, and I was feeling kind of proud, and I run over to my bike. There's like, you know, 97 other guys behind me, and I thought, oh, cool, you know, I'm going to do this. And I get on my bike, and immediately, like, as I start riding it, this thing is, like, falling apart. Like, the brakes are squeaking, and I see these guys ride by me with, like, $1,000 bikes, $2,000, $5,000 bikes, and I realize that's why they spend the money on them. Because I'm starting to go up these hills, these giant, like, two-mile hills, and then you ride down them, and like one of the pedals is coming off. It's like, as I go up the hill, my chain falls off of my bike. And so I jump off and I put it back on. It's not hard to fix, but I start riding again straight up this hill and my chain pops off again. Every time I try to shift to the right gear to go up this hill, it won't allow me. And so it's stuck in this gear that I can't pedal on. And eventually, after like 10 times of my chain falling off, I realize I'm going to have to run my bike everywhere I want to go on this thing. So here I am. All these guys are passing me. I'm now in like 50th or 60th place, and I'm running up a hill with a bike. And, you know, I jump on it and ride down the hill and then run back up it. I didn't really factor that into my training, running up extra giant hills with a bike. And by now, like as I finish the biking part, you know, they categorize us and put us together, like the 30, 40-year-olds, the 50 to 60s, the 60 to 70s. By now, the 70-plus are, like, passing me, and they have a rite of passage when they go by me to make comments at me and make fun of me, and because, you know, you would, too, if you're passing this young guy who's supposed to be in shape. And so I'm getting passed by all these guys, and I am dead. I am tired. I've run up these giant hills, and now I've got to go run 3 miles, which in and of itself to me wasn't a big deal, but in the shape I was in and how tired I was, I started running, and my body was just in pain. My calves were cramping, my side ached, and, you know, the guy's passing me on a wheelchair, and I'm just like, it was miserable, and it was humiliating, and I'm sitting there, and I'm going, oh, man, you know, good for these guys. They deserve to make the comments at me, but I just, there was a certain point where I looked at a hill that I was going to have to run up, and I just went, and I sat on the side of the road, and I go, I quit. I'm a grown man. I don't need to do this. You know, I had all these excuses. My equipment failed. My body's beat up. I don't want my kids seeing me in this condition or anything like that. I'm over this. And I quit. And so eventually, after sitting there for like 15 minutes and being passed by hundreds of people smiling and waving and making fun of me, I got up and I just walked. To finish the race, you had to walk to the, I wasn't trying to finish the race, I was just trying to get to where my buddy Robbie was. I ended up walking through the finish line. And the worst part was, is as I finished the race, I talked to my buddy Robbie, who's, you know, he came in like 10th place, just a stud, and like he's dry and showered and shaved by now, and I'm just walking across the line. And right as I start talking to him, this lady runs up to me and she goes, oh sir, you didn't get your medal. I go, what do you mean medal? I'm not in first place or second place or third place. I quit. And she goes, yeah, but everyone who finishes gets a medal. And I go, I don't want it. And she goes, too bad. And she puts it over my head. And it was this big old gold medal, you know, like, and it was so embarrassing walking around knowing I had quit a race and having this medal on, like I was some kind of winner or champion or something, you know. I kept that medal long after the race, and I put it on my dresser so that I would look at it every day and just hate the fact that and regret the fact that I gave up on something that I know in my heart I could have finished. I could have stuck it out, and I could have gone on, and I could have made it. Yeah, I would have been hurt, and I would have been in pain, but it reminded me, and I hate it. I eventually threw it away. I was looking for it because I was going to show you guys that I wasn't lying, but I threw it away eventually because I got so mad at looking at it, but it sucks when you give up on something. It really does. It, no matter what it is, maybe it was a job, maybe it was a relationship that you gave in on. Maybe sometimes in your Christian faith, you've started out with goals and you started out on fire and you said, I was going to do this or I was going to be a part of that. I was going to have a Bible study here. I was going to lead my family there. And as time went by and as the rightful excuses of pain, of difficulties, of other things happening in life came up, you find yourself standing on that edge and turning back to whatever's easier, giving up. I bring that up this morning because as I've heard, had you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, it's the state of the audience that we're going to discuss this morning, the Hebrew audience that Paul, the apostle, is writing to. At least I believe to be Paul the apostle. As he's writing to this group in their own faith, they had come to this point as Hebrews, as former Old Testament saints, believing in God, taking the Old Testament scriptures and the commandments and walking by those. They had come to the point where they had been introduced to Jesus, this audience, and they had accepted Jesus and begun to move forward in their relationship with him. But they came to a point of opposition, of persecution, of pressure. In their culture, they were alienated. They were treated badly. They were treated poorly. And this Hebrew audience has stood at the edge of this point of giving up. And they feel like, I don't know, it'd be easier to just turn back. To turn back to the way it was. To give up on this Jesus thing because it's bringing with it all kinds of pain, all kinds of trouble, all kinds of stretching of my faith, and I don't know if I can handle that. And Paul writes this book to the Hebrews, and all throughout this book, he's writing to them up until this point, and he says, like, almost 14 times, he uses this phrase, "let us." He says, let us be diligent, let us hold fast, let us draw near, let us hold on, let us run with endurance, because the point of Hebrews is him showing that, listen, Jesus is greater and better than everything else you could have in life, and he's better than the Old Testament way of doing things, so don't go back, let us go forward. And he gets to chapter 12, where he's been laying out that urge and that argument. And in chapter 12, he continues that argument, but he does it in a different way. And in a sense, he looks at the real problem that they were facing with why they were struggling and feeling like giving up. And now he deals with it head on. And he gets to the same question that I think a lot of us at different times ask when we're looking at God and we're looking at how difficult life can be sometimes. And how many things that we might struggle with, and how many areas we might feel like giving up on. And we're asking God, why would you allow this? If it makes me feel like giving up, if it makes me feel this kind of pain, God, why are you allowing this? And that's where this audience was. And so, let's read together verses 3 through 11 this morning. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, saying, 'My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you are under chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So heavy passage here, a difficult passage, honestly. It's not typically one when you're filling in for your senior pastor that you usually pick. They, you know, as a guest speaker, they say, just be quick and easy. And the chastening of the Lord doesn't necessarily fill in with that requirement, but it's something extremely, extremely important for us to understand. And as I came past this passage in my own devotion and studying, I thought, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to run with the hard stuff. Let's go. Because this is something that I think every one of us needs to understand. It's a whole new look at God's grace and love. And he starts with the idea in verse 3, where he says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." Speaking of Jesus, he says, look at him. Don't pass Jesus' example up. Often we'll look at Jesus and we go, yes, he passed through pain and he rose from the dead. But he goes, no, consider the fact that the guy that you follow, your Lord and Savior, endured and suffered. And I love how another translation puts it. They put it as this, just think about Jesus and his example. And Paul's point here is, listen, I know you've got struggles going on, and I know you've got pain, but I want you to first start in this area. Understand that the guy that you follow set the example for you. You shouldn't be so surprised. He says in verse 3 as he goes on, as you look at the suffering and the hostility and the rejection of Jesus, he goes, but you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He goes, you think you have it tough? Have you resisted to bloodshed? And it would automatically draw the reader's mind, especially if you know and understand the flow of Hebrews, the previous chapter of Hebrews 11. We have what's called our Hebrews Hall of Faith. All the great heroes of the Old Testament faith who were called to do amazing things by God and by faith, they did awesome things. But he gets to this part at the end where he just lays out how difficult they had it. Let me read some of the things that I think the Apostle Paul says at the end of chapter 11. He says, people were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted and were slain by the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And Paul's going, hey, there's some real pain out there that people have faced for following God. And I don't want you to be so surprised that you're going to face difficulties and pain and trouble too. If sin ultimately is the source of pain, which it is, every trial, every temptation, every negative thing in this world, every bit of evil that we see is evidence of sin in our world. And if sin is where all the pain comes from, then struggling against sin means you're going to have pain in your life. And Paul's going, listen, you have to understand that this is part of the process. And he now transitions to the next idea in that process. He says in verse 5, he goes, listen, you guys have totally forgotten when you look at your trials and you look at your problems and you look at what you're going through. You've forgotten an exhortation that God has given to you as one of his children. And he quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He goes, reaches back to Solomon's wisdom, and he goes, and essentially in verses 5 and 6, he quotes Solomon, and then he gives a commentary on what Solomon meant. And he says this, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And from this verse, he goes on in verses 5 through 11, he uses the word chastening 11 different times. Repeats it and says it again and again because he goes, you have to understand, if you're going to see your problems in the right light, you have to understand the chastening of the Lord. To me, that's kind of problematic. It's kind of scary because when I hear the word chastening, I mean, our dictionary describes the word chastening to correct someone by punishment and to inflict pain or suffering. So you come to this passage and you think of what we think of when we hear chastening, and most people do think of this, man, this is God's punishment passage. This is a passage of pain because God is mad at something we're doing. Or in another sense, this is how God balances everything. I mess up over here and he punishes me over here. I was talking with a junior high girl last weekend because I was running this passage by her. I love to hear young kids' perspectives on really difficult things. And she goes, really simply, she goes, oh yeah, it's like divine karma. I'm like, what? She goes, yeah, it's like with my parents. I mess up over here and they take my phone from me over here. If I do something bad over here, they punish me over here, right? And I go, I guess, I mean, it's not really how karma works, but I guess in the sense that, like, you know, God doesn't use karma. I'm not promoting that, but I'm saying a lot of us come to this passage and we think, yes, when I am messing up in my life over here, God's got the lightning bolt for me over here. And God punishes me. And God's spanking me, if you would, through this situation. But in the original language, this word paideia in the Greek that he uses 11 different times has no connection with punishment. It's the interesting thing. It's kind of a different thing in our language when we have to fill in the word there. The word here in the original language just simply refers to the education and training of a child. That's it. Every time it's used in the Bible, it's used of education-related terms. Over in Ephesians 6:4, when Paul uses this word, he talks about fathers raising their sons, and he says, train them or bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That word train is paideia, chasten. He's not saying punish them in the instruction of the Lord. That makes no sense. He's saying train them, guide them, develop your kids in the instruction of the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy 3:16, when Paul is talking about the scriptures being God-breathed and inspired, he says that they are good for instruction or paideia in righteousness. Instruction. He's not saying they're good for punishment and righteousness. Use the Bible and beat your kids with it. No, he's saying the Bible is there and the scriptures are there to guide and instruct you and train you in righteousness. And that's where Paul is going with this, is training and instruction. He goes, listen, you're going to have difficulties happen. There's a lesson to learn.
Because God is more into and desiring who you're going to become than how comfortable you are in life. It's one of those things we kind of get backwards. We think, hey, if I'm really doing well with the Lord, if I'm really blessed by God, if I'm really having a great time in life, then I'm comfortable. I'm happy. There's lots of blessings around me. Everything is easy and the sun is shining. But Paul is actually going, hey, Hebrew audience, you guys are doing good. Because God's treating you like his kids. And he cares more about who you become than how comfortable you are. Because where there's no pain and where there's no stretching of your faith and where there's no challenge to who you are, you're not going to grow. And ultimately, this understanding and really truly understanding what this word means, it gives us a new perspective and it changes how we view what God allows into our life. Whom the Lord loves, he's going to teach and instruct, to chasten. And notice the order, if you look back at verse 5, quoting from Solomon over in Proverbs 3, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We often miss that order because we think it's all the pain and the Lord only loves me when it's sunny, but it's love and lesson. Chastening, ultimately, this word is an expression of God's grace and his love in your life, not his anger, not his punishment, not his disappointment in who you are. It's God looking at you if he allows something difficult into his life and saying, you are worth growing. You think about this, you know, most of us, if you've had kids, think about this with kids. If you've ever raised kids, you know this. It's like, you can't just leave kids on their own. It's dangerous. Right now I'm scared because the junior high is up. Well, I guess Pastor Ken's up there with them. So, but I mean, if I leave the junior high for like 10 minutes alone, we might not have a church tomorrow. It's like you leave kids on their own with no guidance, no direction. It's craziness. The people that just think you can just let children be don't understand or don't have kids because you can't. They will not grow. They will not develop into anything of substance and character. I mean, you get Lord of the Flies when you do that. It's just not going to work out. And a truly loving God, as verse 7 and 8 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons or children. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But look at verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, he's saying you guys are all getting it, then you are illegitimate and not sons. This is one of the hardest things I see because the struggle for most young kids, and this is probably like us when we were younger, right? You always wanted your parents to be looser on you. You always wanted the parents who let you do whatever you wanted. No kids ever appreciate their parents. I've never had a junior high or a high schooler walk up to me and they go, I just love how my parents discipline me. It'd be like, what? Like, you guys, there's something wrong here. But in some way, the weirdest thing is we don't understand it at the time, but this is actually where we find that we are loved and cared for. The sorriest state is when I have to deal with kids whose parents just leave them completely alone. And they're not connected to their life because those kids, believe it or not, they might have fun more than any other kid. They might get to go out and do whatever they want, but at the end of the day, that kid doesn't know that their parents truly love them. The ones who feel the most loved are the ones who have parents actively involved with guiding them. And this was a daunting thing as a parent. I remember when I was laying there one day, my daughter was laying on my chest. She was a newborn, and my son, he was off playing. He was a toddler running around. My wife was probably taking a nap. She deserved it. And I remember laying there, and I remember looking at these kids, and I go, I can't imagine what my kids are going to be like. I can't imagine their job and who they marry. I can't imagine, you know, their education and where they go with that, what sport they do, and how successful they are in life. But I can imagine, and one thing I could imagine as a parent was the type of kid I prayed for my children to develop, or type of person I prayed for my children to develop into. A child of character, loving, compassionate. Things that I understood as a parent, this is my job to develop in them, and it's not going to be easy, and by God's grace and help, he's going to allow lessons and things that come across their life that will grow them and develop them, and that is not an easy process. That requires pain and difficulty at times. I remember, well, I've told you if you've heard me speak before, but I always mention my son Connor, and he likes sports like I do. I'm a big soccer player when I grew up, and so naturally, guess what? He grew into soccer and loved it just like Dad did. And he started out in soccer playing ASO, And if you've done youth sports, ASO is kind of like the entry level. It's really fun for kids to get started in. And he started doing it, and he had games where he started scoring like 2 goals, 3 goals, 5 goals, 7 goals, next game, 8 goals, next game, 10 goals, and then 10 goals. And then we were having to like pull him out at halftime and like have him play a lot less because it was like he was dominating these teams and he was doing real well. And eventually my mom comes to me and she goes, his grandma, she goes, Justin, you need to put him in a harder soccer league. And I realized why she did that. It was because she had made a promise with him that for every goal he scored, she was going to give him a dollar. And she was broke now. And so she comes to me, you need to step this up. I'm down $50 this week. And, you know, like, it's not going to be a good season. And so I grew up playing this thing called club soccer. It's more difficult, more challenging. And my wife and I decided, hey, we're going to talk to Connor and allow him the opportunity, if he wants to play something more difficult. And so we told him, hey, Connor, it's going to be hard. You're going to have harder coaches. You're going to have harder teams. It's going to take up more time. You know, do you want to do that? It's going to make you a better soccer player. He goes, yes, I want to do that. And I also told him it's expensive, so you're not just going to quit. And so, you know, he starts doing this, and right away he got a difficult coach. I mean, a good coach, but he treats them like they're college kids, right? And they're like 8-year-olds running around out there. He's not over the line, but, I mean, he's close. And sometimes we have to come along and remind him, hey, they're just 8-year-olds, you know? But that's hard for him. He learned now that he's not the star of the team who scores 10 goals every game and gets, you know, everyone patting him on the back. Sometimes he messes up and he, you know, because he makes a mistake, the whole game, you know, rests on his mistake. Or yesterday they got beat 7-2, and he learned how hard it was to face another team that is that much better than you. And he's learning something. See, he thinks, I want him to just be a better soccer player. It's not really it. There's a little part of me, every dad that wants your kid to be really good at sports, but like, I actually see through this. I want him to be a better person. And he's learning how to lose and to get up and to work hard. And he's learning to have a coach that's sometimes unfair and is mean to him. Just like later on in life, he's going to have a boss that is the same way. And he's learning how to fit in with a team and how to work together with them and how to strive towards a goal. And he's learning all these lessons. Now, he doesn't understand at all that he's learning these lessons. He can't fathom one day what it's going to be like to work and to have a job and to be productive and to get knocked down in life and have to get back up. He can't understand that. All he knows is sometimes it's really hard. And sometimes, Dad, I want to quit. And sometimes, Dad, I feel like crying because we lost. He doesn't fully get it, what hopefully is going to be developed in him. And as a dad, yes, it would be much easier and much, you know, more enjoyable to pull him out and to put him on a team where every game he scores 10 goals and they win 50-0 and, you know, everybody gets ice cream and sprinkles and trophies and we're all winners. But there's something in me that says, I've got to stretch my son and allow him something difficult. I've got to push him if he's going to understand and grow and one day kind of fall back on those lessons and that character that is going to be built in him. And that's exactly the idea that Paul is kind of relating to the Hebrews here when he's saying, you guys are facing persecution. You guys are facing things that make you stand at the edge of your faith and feel like giving up. And he goes, and obviously if you're them, you feel like, you know, and when you've been in those moments, you feel like God isn't close to you. God is distant and that he's inattentive to your problems and that he's not hearing your prayers and that God is checked out, if you would. But to the Hebrew audience, Paul would say, nothing could be farther from the truth. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. This is a sign that you're family, that you're my kids. And if I were to not care about you, I'd just let you go through life and I wouldn't care what comes into your life. But instead, I allow you to do certain things, to go through certain things. I allow certain things into your life. Now, God is not the cause of every single bad thing that comes into your life, but he says, I'll allow it so that you might grow and develop. And that won't always feel good, but that's where your character, and as he says at the end of verse 10 there, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And at the end of verse 11, talking about the chastening, he says, it's not joyful for the present, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Growing character isn't just an overnight thing. Developing virtue and becoming a person of holiness and righteousness isn't just something that you automatically have when you accept Jesus. No, there is a process to life. There is an education that we are all involved in. Dealing with sin in our life is not just a name it and claim it type of thing. It requires facing painful things. So as we come to this passage and we look at what Paul is saying, there's a few things I think we can take away. First of all, as we look at what he says in verse 3, consider Jesus. And as he says, in verse 4, you've not yet resisted a bloodshed. What he's saying is, listen, you need to understand and you need to kind of get this in mind that your example is Jesus. Don't be so surprised that you have trials and painful things and things that stretch you in your faith in life. I love the way Peter puts it over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says this, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Paul's like, and Peter, they're like, everybody just calm down a little. We're all going through it. If you're one of God's family members, you're going to experience pain and difficulty. Don't get so upset. Don't stand on the edge and freak out because you think this is only happening to you. We're all going through it together. And as we go through it together, it's not a sign that God is mad at us. And it's not a sign that God is punishing you. And it's not a sign, as so many people think, that God is disappointed with you. It's a sign that God loves you. And he's not leaving you in this. He's not a distant father. He is a loving father who is close and near to you, as evidenced by his son, who went through the very same thing on your behalf. And as these things happen, and as we begin to understand this perspective, that it's God's way of guiding and leading us into people of character and holiness, that it's in those moments we ultimately find where we don't turn back and we go through pain, that's where we develop the most in our relationship with the Lord. I think of every moment of deep connection that I have with God and every real deep lesson and character trait I've really truly known about God, it's come to me not through times of easiness where I'm on a mountaintop, but man, when I'm in a valley and when things are difficult and hard. And so much of how you develop in your relationship with God comes from your ability to stand there at that edge and say, I'm not going to turn back, God. I'm not going to hide from pain. Because in our culture, in our society, that's kind of the norm, isn't it? With pain, to avoid, to hide, to busy ourselves, to move on to another thing instead of dealing with something difficult that hurts. And Paul is saying to us, don't turn back. One of the ultimate important questions as we look at that is to ask ourselves, what is God teaching us right now? What is God developing in me? And I don't think it's always a simple lesson where we can say, well, God is teaching me A, B, and C. Or God is, you know, so often our education system is about getting people to memorize the answer and to have a really quick answer to every question. You know, oh, the answer is 1976. Oh, the answer is this. And we look at development and lessons with God and we think it's just about learning a lesson or knowing something. But really truly looking at what we're going through in life and really truly looking at where God has us and what he's allowed us to go through and say, God, what are you developing in me? What are you changing in me? How is character being grown in me? How am I different today and better because of this? And when we don't face that, when we turn, we hide, we grow bitter. We grow angry. We grow resentful. I remember for me, I was talking with Pastor Dave a few years ago, and I was complaining. We were talking about having kids, and I go, yeah, I was so dumb when I had my first kid, Connor, my son. And he goes, why? What'd you do? And I go, well, my wife and I, we didn't have health insurance. And so we just decided on a whim, hey, it'd be good for us to start a family and have a child. And so, you know, without saving up money or anything like that, try getting pregnant and paying for all that out of pocket. It's like the world's most expensive baby. He's like, you know, we went into so much debt with all the doctor's appointments and, you know, things you got to do with having a kid and the hospital bills and all that. And then on top of that, I freaked out. You know, I was stressed. We were going into all this debt. And so instead of, like, you know, doing anything a smart, normal person would do in my mid-20s, I decided it would be a good idea to sell all of our cars that were paid off and to buy this giant family car because we're having one kid. You know, like, it's like, it made no sense. And we bought this big old car that after spending tons of money on, it fell apart in 3 months and we had to turn it in and we got no money for it. And so now we were in even more debt, and we had to get another car, and we're down to one car. And it was like, I go, I was the biggest idiot, Dave. I was so dumb when I had my first kid. And he goes, and I said, as I was talking about, I said, you know, I'm an idiot. What a waste. And Dave, in typical Dave fashion, he goes, yeah, you were an idiot, but it wasn't a waste. And I was like, what? Yeah. He goes, no, it wasn't a waste. Just consider that tuition for the lesson that God is teaching you. And for so long, I was bitter, you know, like so many people, they look at bad things that have happened in your life, and you look at things and you go, well, there should be health insurance, and oh, there should be, you know, no people out there who can scam you, and this and that. And I look at everything, and I had all these excuses as to why, you know, I had messed up, and I still felt like an idiot. And instead, I could have been looking at it all along and going, you know what, that's a lesson. That's tuition. I could be better because of that. And when he said that to me, I suddenly remembered, you know, that's the new perspective I need to have on dumb mistakes, on things that come into my life that I don't understand, that I can't help, sometimes aren't my fault. Things that come along and I look at and they discourage me and they make me feel like turning back or giving up on something. To ask myself, this hurts for a reason, so how can I grow from this? And that's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying, listen, you don't have to give up. There is something better for you. There is a lesson, there is development, there is character, there is growth, there is righteousness and holiness that will come out of this. And he says this in verse 11. I love how he says this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. He's not telling you to like distance yourself from the pain or just imagine that it's better than it is. No, it hurts, and be honest with that, but don't hide from it. And know that in the future, if you don't give up, God is going to work out a good lesson in this for you. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give up. And that's exactly, as we finish here, what verses 12 and 13 say. I'm glad we have time for this. Read with me real quick and follow along. Verses 12 and 13 say this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I love that. Paul goes, so get up and get back in the game. It's such an important view because Hebrews 11, we've got all these amazing examples of the faith. People who have walked by faith and followed God. Awesome. We all come to that chapter and we marvel at that faith and we go, cool. Beginning of chapter 12, we look at and consider Jesus and we go, wow. And now Paul goes, get up and fight. You're in this story too. We're a part of that story and that heritage. We're a part of that group. We're a part of that faith. So don't be surprised when difficult things come your way, and don't be surprised when God looks at you and says, I love you too much to just let you go through life and skate by. You're going to go through some pain. It's going to hurt. But I have a purpose in that. No, I don't cause every painful and horrible thing. That's sin. But I have a purpose, if you would face that pain, to grow you and develop you and to make you something you could never be without it. And so Paul then says, verses 12 and 13, so get up. And he says it in the community sense. He goes, strengthen the hands which hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, all of us together. And he's not saying this to just one person. He's saying all of us, we're all facing it. And we all need each other to come along and say, you know what, you can make it. You can do this. You don't have to give in. It's so important and so vital to understanding church, I think, in a sense. Sometimes we just think, oh, it's just a Bible study on Sunday, but it's more than that. This is the place where we come when we hear God's word, where it reveals to us where we're at and where God is speaking to us as to where we can go and where he's directing us. But at the same time, we're connecting with God's people and we're coming alongside each other and we're saying, we can do this. It's so important for us to not just pass through a building, hear a message. No, but to be connected to one another, because you need someone else to say that to you at times, and at the same time, they need you to say that to them at times. It's one of the great benefits of going through something difficult, is that often when you get through that thing, you can come to someone else who's going through that pain, who's going through that suffering, who feels like they're at the edge, and you can say to them, hey, I get where you're at. I've been there. Don't worry. God is faithful. I've been there. And when we begin to do that to each other, when we begin to connect with each other in that way, not just in a surfacey way, but in a deeper way where we truly care about one another, people get built up and our lives get stronger. And he says, when we get that strength and we move forward, that's where we're actually healed at the end of verse 13 there. It's so important for us to move into areas where we can do that and where we can find that. It's why as a church, it's so important that we focus on small groups here. Because we can often come in, it's a big church sometimes, and in small groups, you find other people who are going through like situations as you. And other people who are going through things in life that man, right now, maybe you're not going through that, but at different times, you guys can come alongside each other, and we have small groups that visit people in the hospital. We have small groups that bring people, you know, meals when they have babies or something like that, that support each other in all these different areas of life, because that connection is vital to how we face and deal with the difficulties in our life. It's why so many of our ministries function and thrive off this. If you come to the men's ministry, you're going to hear a message, guys, that build you up as men, that teach you and instruct you. And at the same time, you're going to have other guys around you who are going through life like you are. And it's so important for us to connect. Ladies, as we have our different women's events and opportunities for you to connect with other ladies, the Women's Art Fellowship, the upcoming Women's Breakfast, all these different things that we do as ladies, it's not just to provide you another Bible study, but to provide you an atmosphere where you can connect with other women and you can push each other and encourage each other. It's why for teens, I love our youth ministries as a youth pastor. Not just because it's my job, but because it's an area where young kids can come in junior high and in high school during an extremely confusing and difficult time of life where they don't really understand their faith. They don't really understand much of the world that's going on around them. And often they feel overwhelmed and like they can't tell their parents about things. And they can have leaders and they can have their peers come alongside them and say, let's do this. Stick with it. You're going to make it. And it's so important for all of us to be connected in some way where we're getting that and we're also giving that out. And so as we close this morning, I encourage you in two areas. Number one, don't be surprised and don't give up. Don't be surprised if you face difficult things, if you're brought to that edge in your faith, in an area of your life, and you feel like giving in. Don't be surprised that that's happening to you. Consider Jesus. Look at Jesus. And you'll see that, no, this is how God deals with those whom he loves. And when you go through that, number two, don't give up. There are other people going through it too. We need each other. Strengthen the hands, he says. Pick up each other. Get back on the path and walk it, because that's ultimately when you move forward and you don't give in, that's where you find healing. That's where God grows you. And so this week, I really pray as we close this morning, I really pray that you would spend some time maybe going back through this passage, but looking at your life and asking yourself, what is God developing in me? What areas am maybe I looking at that I'm being negative about? And what relationships or what struggles am I going through that I'm looking at and I'm upset and I'm frustrated and I'm feeling like giving up in that God might actually be saying, no, keep going. I'm teaching you something. Because God is speaking to all of us this morning. God, just like he was speaking to the Hebrews, and he's saying, listen, because you're going through it, because you're facing difficult things, it's not that I'm mad at you. It's not that I'm punishing you. It's that I'm educating you and training you. And there is no other way for some of us to learn that lesson. So don't hit your head over and over again trying to learn the same lesson when you're not being, you know, recognizing that God is teaching you something. Ask yourself this week, what is God teaching me? And number two, where can I plug in? Maybe it's here at the church. Maybe it's in a small group. Maybe it's at your work. Maybe you can start something. Maybe God's been calling and speaking to you about something for a while, but it's too difficult or you're too scared. You're too worried about what might happen. But how can you step out and how can you strengthen others? And while at the same time, finding places for you to be strengthened at too. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you treat us as you would your own son, as children here. And that the evidence of that is that we all face difficult things sometimes. You allow us, you don't just bail us out of everything that we face, but God, you allow us troubles and trials. You allow us difficulties. And that's not a sign, God, that you are mad at us or upset at us, but it's a sign, Lord, that you love us. So help us to be more open to this perspective that looks at you and looks at what you're doing and ask what we can learn, how we can grow. Lord, for those of us in here today that are going through something really difficult, these words might seem simple and easy, but Lord, at the end of the day, there's pain and there's hurt. Help us to not hide from that pain and that hurt. Help us to not give up on it. Help us to not take a shortcut out of it, but Lord, to trust you and to find strength as we connect with others, to go to those places that we know that you're at, Lord, and to look for that help. Because God, we know that you only want us to grow when we face difficult things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.